We read this evening from Psalm 37, and we read from the first verse. Psalm, as you see from the heading, ascribed to David. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous, gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. Times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish, vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. What really gives you pleasure? What delights your heart? Well, there could be all kinds of answers, of course, to a question like that. Different activities that you really enjoy, that you find fulfilling and satisfying. Maybe involvement in sport. Maybe taking part. For some of us, it may be sitting back and watching it, but there's delight, perhaps. Maybe not when Ireland lose, but nevertheless, at other times there is delight. Particular places, perhaps, that we really enjoy, that are full of associations, that are happy, places that always give pleasure, activities that you keep returning to, you never bored by them, you're never dissatisfied. Always they give pleasure that never seems to be exhausted. Perhaps some of the greatest pleasures come from spending time with particular people, with loved ones, with family, with close friends, with those who mean a great deal to us. Some of the greatest pleasures in life come from that kind of fellowship. And that reflects the truth that we're made in the image of God, of course. We're made for relationship with God first and then with others. And often we do find delight, we find joy in relationships with others, spending time with them. The Westminster divines who drafted the Shorter Catechism were men of profound insight. Answer to the very first question in the Shorter Catechism, familiar to most of you, I'm sure. What is man's chief end? And the answer to the question, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, rightly, we emphasize the glorifying of God, putting him first in all things. And that's certainly right and proper. But we do perhaps tend to neglect the second part of the answer, to enjoy him forever. Maybe we struggle to a degree with the idea of enjoying God. We think of honoring him, of serving him, but enjoying God. And yet that is a thoroughly biblical idea. If the grace of God is in our hearts, yes, we will seek God's glory in all we do, and we will enjoy God. We begin to enjoy him now, and we have the prospect ahead of us of enjoying him eternally. I want to turn this evening to words we find in Psalm 37, and we're looking at verse 4 in particular. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're thinking of delight yourself in the Lord. Here for the child of God is the greatest delight, the supreme pleasure that we can experience. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, as we consider these words of the psalmist, we consider, first of all, the heart of discipleship. The heart of discipleship. Now look at the context of these words in verse 4. Context is the temptation the psalmist feels to envy the wicked. He speaks in verse 1 of being envious of those who do wrong or fretting because of evil men. It's interesting how often that theme surfaces, particularly in the Psalms. Clearly, it is something that is often in the minds of God's people, and a question that they wrestle with. They're often troubled by it. And the question simply is, why do those who have no regard for God or the things of God seem to get on well in life? Why, indeed, does it appear that often they get on better than those who love the Lord? They may well seem not to have as many struggles or problems as believers do. Why is that? Surely there's something wrong with that situation. If we believe the Lord is God and we are his people, why is life not easier for the believer and harder for the unbeliever? Now, we can qualify it in all sorts of ways, but it is a question that often does occur to the Lord's people. And it's reflected by the frequency with which it comes up in the Psalms. Well, in answer to that, the psalmist does remind us of the brevity of the evildoer's life. That's certainly an important truth. They will soon die away, he says in verse 2. It's giving us a perspective on how short life is, and the life of the ungodly is short in the light of eternity. That is an important consideration. But the main concern of the psalmist, I believe, we have here in verse 4. It's a positive concern. Not so much, look how bad it actually is for the unbeliever, but really his focus is kept where it ought to be. It's kept on the Lord. In other words, we're not to become preoccupied with how evildoers are getting on. Whether it seems well or not well at all, that's not the big issue. As God's people, we are to keep our focus, our attention on the Lord. He is to be the center of life. And if we do keep our focus on him, then some of these other issues and questions will tend to fade into the background. And we do find that that is the case. If we cease to be preoccupied with how unbelievers are getting on, if we focus on the Lord, then they do fade from our attention. And that's something we do see in other psalms as well. Psalm 73, when the psalmist was struggling with this same issue, he went into the house of God and his focus was on the Lord. That was really the crucial answer to all his questions and his problems. And so we have the exhortation that we're thinking of this evening in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Because that is the heart of discipleship. A warm, loving relationship with the Lord. Discipleship, in other words, isn't primarily a matter of keeping certain laws and commandments or following a particular lifestyle. Now, we're not denying the importance of those things. As disciples, we are to keep God's law. We are to follow a certain God-honoring lifestyle. That is certainly the case. But the heart of discipleship is a matter of our relationship with the Lord, a warm, loving relationship. It's a matter of delighting in the Lord. Now, that will lead to delight in God's law and God's ways. But primarily, we're to delight in the Lord. It's a strong term that the psalmist uses for delighting. It indicates that our whole person is to be involved in this relationship. That's why he goes on to speak of the heart, the desires of your heart. Because the heart in Bible language really is the very center of who you are. It's not simply the blood pump, or even just the seat of your feelings. That's how we tend to use the heart today. But the heart in Bible terms is the center of the whole person, how he thinks, his attitudes, his outlook, his ambition. What your heart is, that is what you are. And so delighting in the Lord is a matter of the heart of the whole person. Our thinking, our feeling, our ambitions, everything is to center on the Lord and delighting in him. That's the heart of discipleship. Personal devotion to the Lord. Note the Lord. There's the covenant name of God. Name that the Lord uses particularly of his relationship with his people and of that bond of love that is his covenant of grace with his family. It's the covenant name, a God who gives himself to his people. Not simply that he gives us gifts and blessings, he does. And we praise him for them. But he gives himself. He's not like the parent who gives the child all kinds of presents as a substitute for their own time and attention. The Lord gives himself. And so the Lord is a name that's full of grace and love. Grace and love to undeserving people like us. Do you remember that fundamental covenant promise that we keep quoting? Leviticus 26 and 12, I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. And it's the Lord who does that in his covenant of grace. He walks among us, he is our God, and he makes us his people. And so as he gives himself to us, we in turn are to give ourselves to him. That's the heart of discipleship. We love our covenant God because he has first loved us and provided all that we need. The heart of discipleship is delighting in the Lord himself. It's a living, warm relationship. This is not something we find in other religions. Other religions offer rituals to follow, rules to keep. But biblical religion is about a relationship with God. It was interesting in the debate I had a few years ago in Galway with the Islamic scholar, and in the audience many Muslims among them, and a couple of our fellows were sitting behind several Muslim girls. And they noticed the one thing that they actually wrote down out of what I said was Christianity is a relationship. Of course, to them, that is something that is strange. You don't have a relationship with Allah. You obey him, you submit to him. But this is totally different. The heart of discipleship, delighting in the Lord himself. The heart of discipleship, I want to think, secondly, of the essence of sin. The essence of sin. The Bible offers various definitions of sin. And sin is the basic problem that prevents us from delighting in the Lord. Sin is the problem. And different aspects of sin are highlighted in Scripture and in different words that are used in the Bible. 1 John 3 and verse 4, for example, sin is lawlessness, breaking the law of God that he's given to us for our good. That certainly is one aspect of sin. But what could be said to be the very essence of sin? If we were to sum it up as simply as possible, what lies at the heart of our sinfulness that takes away the delighting in God? What's the root problem? Well, we'll see it if we go back to Genesis, back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what were they doing? Well, they were disobeying God's prohibition. You shall not eat of that tree. That's certainly the case. But above all, they were putting themselves in the place of God. They would decide what was right and wrong, what was good and evil for themselves. They were breaking their relationship with the Lord. That's really what was happening. Not simply that they were disobeying a command, but they were rejecting the God who gave that command. They were refusing to delight in him. Here they were in Eden with everything they could need. God himself walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they said, we'll swap that for making our own judgments of right and wrong. They were refusing to delight in the Lord. And that surely is the essence of sin. Delighting in anyone or anything other than the Lord himself. And that's the root of lawlessness and all the other words that are used in Scripture for our sin. It's rejecting the Lord. It's refusing to delight in him. And that's true for all of us. That's the essence of sin for each of us. Refusing to delight in the Lord, putting self in his place. It's put quite strikingly in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. There, through Jeremiah, the Lord accuses Israel of two sins. Listen to how God puts it. It says, Jeremiah 2, 13, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And really, that is the sin we've been discussing. It is rejecting God, the source of life, the living water, and putting in his place something that will not satisfy. And in a sense, it doesn't matter what you put in his place, because it won't satisfy you. A person, a thing, an activity, whatever it may be, it will not satisfy. It's a cistern that can't hold water. And when you turn to it in time of need, when you go looking for a drink, what do you find? Water's leaked away. There's nothing there. And that's true of sinners. Putting their trust in other things, putting their trust in self. And in the time of need, when they turn to find the water they need, it's empty, it's dry, useless. Only the Lord is the spring of living water. And we each one need to come to the point of realizing the sinful folly of delighting in any substitute for the Lord. Anything that's put in his place, any object of devotion, of worship, really is an idol. And the essence of sin is to refuse to delight in the Lord and to find other delights, substitutes for him. And in our fallenness and our sinfulness, that's what we do. You could delight in anything else. But if it's not the Lord, it's sin. And it cannot and it will not satisfy. It will prove in the end to be empty and futile. That's the essence of sin. To refuse to delight in the Lord. The heart of discipleship, delighting in the Lord himself. Not simply for blessings he can give you, but delighting in him. The essence of sin then is to refuse to delight in the Lord and to delight in substitutes that are empty and futile and sinful. So what is the answer to our sinfulness, to that which destroys delight in the Lord? Well, it brings us, in the third place, to think of the work of Christ. The work of Christ. What are we by nature? Apostle Paul tells us in stark terms in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, we are by nature children of wrath. We are under the righteous wrath of a holy God. And in that position, we cannot delight in God. We don't want to delight in God. He is our enemy. He is our judge who stands over us to condemn us. Children of wrath is what we are. How is that plight to be reversed? Can it be? Is there a solution to our position under the wrath of God? Is there an answer to sin? Can we be brought to a place of delighting in the Lord, in his covenant of grace, in his family? Can we as sinners find a place where we delight in him instead of delighting in the substitutes? Well, there's only one answer. There's only one solution, and that's to be found in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If sinners like you and me are to delight in God, then it must be through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. There are many descriptions of the work of Christ in Scripture, and they show us different aspects of what he accomplishes. But one particularly relevant to what we are thinking of this evening, we find in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To bring you to God. Isn't that a profound description of what Christ does for sinners? He has died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, yes, to remove our sin, to deal with our separation from God, above all, to bring us to God himself. To bring us to the place where we can delight in the Lord as we ought to. There's the goal of the work of the Savior, to restore us to a right relationship with God, to bring us into this covenant of grace, into the family of God, with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, to bring us to a place where we're not hiding from God like Adam and Eve in the trees of the garden. You remember the futility. When God came, and they knew their guilt, so they tried to hide. No longer do we hide from the Lord. But now we are restored to a place where we can delight in him. He's bringing us to God. Christ, we are told in that verse, died for sins. He took upon himself the burden of our sin and our guilt, all that sin has brought into our lives, all the damage, all the destruction, and above all, dealing with the wrath of God that rests upon us. Christ has died for sins. As Galatians 3:13 puts it, He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the work of Christ, taking the curse, taking our separation and our alienation from God and Himself. Why did He cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's the answer. Because He was bearing the burden of our sin and our guilt, the wrath of God itself, all that was due to us because of our sin. Christ has taken it as our substitute. And this is not some kind of cold legal transaction, some abstract transaction that takes place. It's a restoration of fellowship with God. All the warmth and the love that we've spoken of, and those who delight in the Lord, now we can experience that. Christ effects in those who trust in Him a personal transformation. That we are new creatures in Christ. We are able to delight in the Lord. Now, we will not do that consistently on this side of glory. And there will be the times when we don't delight in God as we should and as we could. But nevertheless, the whole tenor of our lives is changed from being bent in on ourselves and focused on ourselves. Now we can look out to the Lord and we can delight in Him. We see Him in His beauty and His glory and His love and His grace. And our hearts respond to that. And that's the fruit of the work of Christ. He brings us from lostness and alienation into fellowship with God. That's what salvation is about. Now, apart from Christ, we are separated from God. And if we leave this life in that condition, we'll be separated from God eternally. And we will never know what it is to delight in Him. And we will remain under His wrath. But it need not be so. Christ is able to save all who come to Him, repenting and trusting in Him. And through the work of Christ crucified and risen, we can be restored to a place of delighting in God, the place that was lost in Adam, back in Eden. We can be restored to delighting in the Lord through what Christ has done once for all, the cross, the empty tomb, triumphant resurrection. So the heart of discipleship is delighting in the Lord, a personal delight in the God who loves us. The essence of sin is to delight in anything else, in any substitute for God, and that destroys our delight in the Lord. You can't delight in the Lord and delight in a substitute at the same time. But there is hope for sinners like us. Because of the work of Christ, He restores us. Having taken the burden of sin, having borne the wrath of God due to us, we can be restored to a place of delighting in this God. Not hiding from Him, not fearful of Him, but delighting in Him. Delighting to enjoy fellowship with Him, just as we sing in so many of the Psalms. How often the psalmist writes, sings about delighting in the presence of God, being in God's house, and how his heart's lifted up in praise and thanksgiving. That's the work of Christ makes that possible. We can sing the Psalms sincerely when we sing about fellowship with God, if our trust is in Christ and the burden of sin is lifted, and he brings us to God. The work of Christ. And then finally, the latter part of this verse, we see the blessing of devotion. The blessing of devotion. Because there's a promise at the end of verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what is it that the Lord is promising to those who delight in him? Because it's a promise that we may misunderstand. We may get the wrong idea from it. We need to look at it carefully. We need to remember, first of all, that seeking our own desires will not lead to delighting in God. Self-centeredness disqualifies us. Now, we live in a very self-centered culture. Pursuing what realizes your delights and your desires and your potential. It is very self-focused. But if we are pursuing our own desires, whatever will please us, then we will not delight in God. We will miss out on this wonderful blessing of fellowship. Self-centeredness disqualifies us. We need to keep the order of the verse. First of all, delight in God. Then you will receive the desires of your heart. Pursue the desires of your heart, and you will miss out on the delight of the Lord. So it is not self-centered. It is not seek whatever you want, and you'll be blessed. Equally well, this is not some kind of blank check that God gives to us. As if he were promising us anything we want or request, and he will be bound to give it to us. Now, there are varieties of that kind of teaching around. Name it and claim it in some circles. Whatever you ask God, if you have enough faith, he will give it to you, people are told. Indeed, he has to give it to you. He's bound to do it. Whatever you want, if you ask with enough faith, work up enough faith in yourself, and you'll get whatever you want. That's not what the Lord is promising. God is never hostage to our desires. And he never gives his people what they ought not to have. Sometimes we might struggle to come to terms with that, but Psalm 84:11 tells us exactly, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good thing does he withhold. Now, he withholds many things, things that would not be good for us, things that we may think would be good for us mistakenly, things that are downright sinful as far as our desires are concerned. He will not give those because he loves us. He will not give us anything that might harm us or take us away from him. No good thing is withheld, but many other things are. So this is not some kind of blank check. Whatever you want, believe it hard enough, and God will give it to you. You're setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment. So what does it mean? We're told he gives the desires of your heart. And you see, the thing is, if you delight in the Lord, the desires of your heart are being shaped. They're being reshaped so that they are in harmony with the desires of the Lord for you. That's really what is taking place. As you delight in the Lord, you'll not be conscious of it. And yet God does reshape what you desire. It becomes more and more what honors him, what glorifies him, what's most for your own spiritual benefit. We come increasingly to desire what he desires for us. And our delighting in him conforms us to his holy will. And so increasingly the delights of the believer's heart echo the heart of God. As we delight in him, we want what he wants. We desire what he desires for us. Our desires are reshaped as our hearts are reshaped to be more and more like the heart of the Savior. The desires of those hearts are more and more what honor God. And the things that would harm us, and the things that are contrary to God's will, have less and less attraction for us. See, sometimes as Christians, we focus on killing off the desires we shouldn't have. Now, that is necessary, but if we don't replace them with desires we should have, there's just an emptiness there. And we're in danger. One of the great Christian writers of the past wrote about the expulsive power of new desire for Christ. In other words, it drives out the things that shouldn't be in our hearts and replaces them with those things that should be in our hearts. So the desires of our heart are remolded and reshaped. They become more and more Christ-like. They become more and more in harmony with the heart of God. And this is the way to spiritual health and growth in grace. If we delight in the Lord as we should, if he is the focus of our thinking, of all that we do, then our hearts will increasingly desire what is godly, what is God-honoring. We find delight in those things, and delight in other things will weaken, fade, disappear in some cases, because God is remaking us in the likeness of his Son. The blessing of devotion, the desires of your heart are remade. Your old way of thinking becomes reoriented in a godly way. And so we delight more in God. So we become more like him. And as we become more like him, we delight in him more. And so the whole process will continue until we're in glory. And in some ways, I believe, throughout eternity. And God reshapes the desires of our heart, the desires of those who delight in him. May God in his grace make us those who delight in him. We see him as the beautiful one and the desirable one above all things in this life. And may we find the desires of our heart are remade, reshaped, and God satisfies them. The Christian really is the only person on this earth who can really be satisfied. The world can't be. All around us are people that are going past tonight in their droves. And ultimately, they're dissatisfied. Whatever surface pleasure they seem to be having, in their hearts, there is an emptiness. Only the Christian can have true satisfaction. Because we delight not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And then he gives us the new desires, the changed desires, the God-honoring desires of our heart for his glory and our satisfaction.